One of the joys of the season is watching Christmas unfold through the eyes of children. And author John Shea tells the story of Christmas through the eyes of a young girl named Sharon. He says she was five, sure of the facts, and recited them with slow solemnity, convinced every word was revelation. Speaking of Mary and Joseph, she said, "They were so poor, they only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat, and they went a long way from home without getting lost. The lady rode a donkey, the man walked, and the baby was inside the lady. They had to stay in a stable with an ox and a donkey, but the three rich men found them because the star lighted the roof. Shepherds came and you could pet the sheep, but not feed them. Then the baby was born. And do you know who he was?" Her eyes widened with great excitement, and she looked at those she was telling, and she said, "The baby was God." And then she jumped in the air, pumped her fist, danced around, dove in to the couch, and hid herself under a cushion on the couch. And Shay said, "Somehow, it was the only proper response to the amazing news of the Christmas story. The baby was God." And John's gospel wants to tell us right up front that the baby was God. John doesn't specifically mention the baby. And as this Advent season has unfolded, we've looked at each of the four gospels and what they contribute to our Christmas understanding. And John is different than any of the others. Mark doesn't even talk about a baby. He goes straight to adult Jesus. Matthew and Luke give us some of the details surrounding the preparation and the coming of the Christ child. And John invites us to poetry and theology class in one of the truly profound statements about the identity of Jesus. John is telling us up front that what matters is knowing who Jesus was. Right up front, John isn't trying to build the narrative. He's not trying to build the tension to a point of revelation. Right up front, John is telling us Jesus was God. After all, it was John's gospel at the end who made clear that his purpose wasn't to tell us everything about Jesus. But listen to what we're told in John 20. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wants us to understand, beginning to end, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life. And so he begins with this wonderfully rich theological passage. Some of you looked at the same passage in Sunday school. I confess that as beautiful as this passage is, as rich as it is, I haven't preached on it very often in my ministry because, frankly, there's so much here. It's difficult to figure out how to fit all that John wants us to grasp in a 20 to 22 minute sermon. This doesn't fall neatly into 3 points. There is depth of meaning here. But let me focus on a few points that John wants us to understand as he opens his gospel with this powerful theological statement. He begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God." And John says what? "In the beginning was the Word." In essence, the Word, the Logos, that he's identifying as Jesus. Right here in these first words of the gospel, we're being told, "In the beginning, God, in the beginning, the Word." Jesus was right there at the beginning, before creation. Jesus is God. John goes on to talk about the light. Genesis tells us, let there be light. John in 1:9 says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so picking up on, in the beginning, the Word, and the light is that which Jesus brings into the world to show us the nature of God. Jesus came to shine light in the darkness, to do what only God could do. And throughout these verses, and really throughout John's gospel, John wants us to understand Jesus existed from the beginning. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God who came to live among us. Jesus wasn't some afterthought. Jesus wasn't something God thought up only when nothing else worked. Jesus is, was, and always will be God who came into the world and walked in human history, living among us to understand us, to be part of us, to show God's love to us. In Jesus, God took on flesh. The very one who created us and everything we see became one of us, taking on flesh to walk in our midst. In a play called Green Pastures that was on Broadway for a number of years, playwright Mark Conley describes a scene set at sort of what we would call the end of Old Testament times. It pictures God in heaven looking around at his kingdom, trying to figure out what to do with the mess that is humanity. He's looking around. He's trying to figure out what to do. Gideon comes in, brushes his trumpet across his lips just to get the feel of it. And Gideon says, Lord, has the time come for me to blow the trumpet? God says, no, no, not the trumpet yet. God continues to look around, and Gideon asks, so what are you going to do? Are you going to send someone? Or what are you going to try next? Gideon says, what about another David or Moses? You could get one of the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah. There are lots of great prophets up here. What do you think, Lord? And the play, which plays with the story a little bit, certainly. But in the play, God looks back in that moment at Gabriel and says, I'm not going to send anyone. This time, I'm going myself. In Jesus, God came to us himself, a baby in a manger. Cute as that image is radical in the fact that God came into the world like we do, born as a baby, growing up, experiencing all the challenges, joys, frustrations, gifts of being a human being. He came to shine light in the darkness. He came to walk in our midst. He came to allow God to reveal God's self to us. And by doing so, John tells us, those who believe in him, those who recognize that Jesus is the presence of God, to those who believe, he gave the right to become children of God. We use that phrase in church. Think about what that phrase means. We are given the right to become children of God. God's not just up there, far away, beyond our reach. Through Jesus, we're invited to become children of God. An image that invites us to think of a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Many of you will have opportunities to see family over the next week. Many of you will enjoy time with parents if they're living, children if you get a chance to see them, other family members. We're fortunate that this year for Christmas we get our son and his wife and our daughter all here. And I look forward to that time. I am far from a perfect father. but I look forward to the time with my kids, and I hope that if nothing else, it's a time where they can be reminded again that I love them, that I'm proud of them, that I'm grateful for a relationship with them, that they're special to me. And John tells us, God invites us to be His children with all of the power of that imagery, to know that we are loved, that we are special, that God wants to draw us close and hold us in a relationship. John goes on to tell us, not only does he allow us to become children of God with all of the privileges inherent in that image, but chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that God came in the flesh and stayed. He emphasizes the Word made His dwelling among us, or lived among us. That image, translated literally from the Greek, carries the image of tented among us. He came and pitched His tent with us. He came and lived among us. A preaching professor writing on this passage remembered being in preaching class herself and hearing her preaching professor talk about ministry. And this preaching professor taught these seminary students that those going into ministry need to learn to pitch their tents with their people. Ministry is not about being a tourist. Tourists come and visit, right? They come, they learn, they take pictures, they get souvenirs, they hang out for a while, but they hold on to their own traditions, their own patterns. They don't really get invested. And this preaching professor said, in ministry, you've got to be more than a tourist. You've got to come and pitch your tent. You've got to get involved in the lives and customs of people. You've got to learn their language, their traditions. You've got to identify yourself with them so that they can know you and you can know them. That's an image of what John tells us Jesus did for us. He came and pitched His tent with us. He came to stay with us, to learn what it means to be human, to understand how we live, what it means to feel human emotions. He came and celebrated joys in weddings, and He wept at the death of a friend. Jesus came to live human life, to understand us, and to be one of us. And in so doing, to understand all the things that we face. John Claypool tells the story of the time he was a young minister, got the call that an older woman in his church had lost her husband. He said, at that point in my life, I really hadn't been touched by the pain of grief and loss personally. He said, all I really knew about grief was what I'd read in books and what I'd learned in seminary classes. So he said, I got in the car, I went to the house armed with all that head knowledge I'd accumulated. He said, I went into the house, found the woman in tears. I began to try to sit and share with her what I understood based on my reading and class notes. Said, I was trying to share all the words I could think of. And about that point, another woman came walking in, sat down on the couch next to this new widow, put her arm around her, pulled her tight, didn't try to say too much, but simply held her tight and invited her to talk. This other woman listened and occasionally nodded, pulled her closer, said, I understand, and I'm going to be here no matter what. Claypool said he learned a little bit later that day that that woman who had come in had lost her husband about 6 months earlier. And all of the book knowledge he had about caring for grief didn't even hold a candle to someone else who had been through that and knew what it felt like. Jesus walked in our midst. He experienced the good and the bad, the joys and the sorrows. He experienced times when he was excited that his disciples got it, and he experienced frustration when those closest to him were as clueless as they could possibly be. He understood what it meant to hang on a cross and look out at people who had hurt him and offer forgiveness. Jesus walked in our midst. The one who was born and placed in a manger, lived life as a human being. God took on flesh that he might understand us, love us, and help us know that God cares. And in verse 18, John tells us, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made himself known. There are folks out there who say, well, I think there must be a God, but we can't really know him. Christmas tells us otherwise. God showed himself to us. He showed himself to us in the person of Jesus. He came to us, revealing love that reached out across barriers, across boundaries, to welcome Samaritans and lepers. He showed a love that picked up people who were broken and challenged where there was hypocrisy. He showed us a love made visible even in being willing to give his life on a cross. A love so great that it invites us to decide how we're going to respond. And his gift of love does indeed invite a choice. For in the middle of this passage, John tells us in painful words that the light who created the world, who entered the world, who showed God's love in the darkness, was not received by those who should have known better. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That may be one of the saddest passages in all of Scripture. He came to his own, and his own failed to receive him. He came to make God visible, but those who knew the Word, who knew the prophecies, chose not to accept the one who came and walked in their midst. He came to show love, was accepted by some and rejected by many. And we too, years later, have a choice about how we will handle the message that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Most of us have seen the video clips of soldiers coming home to surprise a child or a spouse or someone after being overseas for months. They often have similar characteristics. They often happen in a school or in a sports stadium or somewhere where a wife or usually the kids have no expectation that their soldier family member is coming back. In the school setting, their class is going on, a knock comes on the door. You've seen these, I'm sure, because the news shows them over and over again. They look up, not expecting much to be behind the door. The door opens, a soldier steps in, everybody looks confused till suddenly there's that squeal of recognition from a young child who gets up and runs to mom or dad, thrilled that the one they love has come to them, has come home safe. There's a 10-minute compilation of these various images on YouTube, and in part of the unfolding of this particular story, the interviewer asks one of the kids, "What kind of day is this?" And the child says, "This is a day of love." And you sense the joy. And if you can watch those without tears coming to your eyes, you're better than I am. John tells us Jesus came to walk in our midst. But many didn't receive him warmly. Many still don't. He came to make God known, to shine light in our darkness, to walk in our midst. This is the power of the Christmas story. God became one of us through Jesus and invites us to receive him, believe in him, offer our lives back to him, and in so doing, become children of God. We're invited into a relationship with God who has come to us and invites us to accept the gift of grace and forgiveness, to recognize that he loves us and invites us to discover new life in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Are we children of God? Have we accepted the gift of Christ who took on flesh and invites us into a relationship of grace with God the Father? It's a powerful and beautiful gift. Have you accepted it? Will you? Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, that you chose not to stay on the sidelines, but came to walk in our midst. We don't fully grasp all that that means, but we are thankful that you made that choice. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that on this day, you will help us to recognize the gift you offer and truly discover the joy and love of being your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.